We are, for the next 2 weeks, going to talk about who is Jesus, a very pointed question. And today I want to talk about him being our king. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 together. Would you read along with me? It says this, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, "The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly."' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who follow shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Today, I want to talk about Jesus' kingdom. But first, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to you today, Lord. Thank you for feeding us, O bread of heaven. Allow us to experience you anew, to see you as our true King, and to leave this space different than we came in. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen. Today, the big idea of today's conversation is this. Jesus is a different kind of king, building a different kind of kingdom. Jesus is a different kind of king, building a different kind of kingdom. Palm Sunday is a great celebration in the church. Palm Sunday is a fun Sunday to be a part of. As kids bring palms in, as we represent, and we even say Hosanna as loud as we can, and we sing some Hosanna songs, this really great and triumphant space that we can be in for Palm Sunday. It's a day of celebration, but it's also a day that most of us misunderstand. It's also a day that the people of Palm Sunday, that literally were there that day throwing their cloaks and the palm branches on the ground, they misunderstood because of this. They thought Jesus was coming in as the reigning king that would declare war upon Rome, that would free them from the captives and all of that, but Jesus came in a different manner. Jesus came in as a humble servant and sacrificial king. And so the question it then leaves us with is, what kind of king is Jesus? How does his king differ from what the world expects? How is Jesus so different than the world in which we live in? How is Jesus so different than his own time period? How? Well, let's just start with the illustration of him coming in to the town. Let's start with what happens on that day. In Roman society, what they would have done is if they won a battle or a war or whatever it may have been, the Caesar or the general or whoever it would have been that was riding through the city that day would have ridden through the city in their chariots with all the horses and all the leaders of the military, and they would have drug behind their chariots, specifically the leader of the captive group. Whoever that person was that was defeated, they would have drug them behind their chariot, probably dead, through the streets. Then they would have had their prisoners of war come in at the end. They would have ultimately brought them through the city as a way, like a victory cry of saying, "We won. Look at all the people we took. Look at all the lives we took," as a way of like this victory march. Jesus does not do this. Jesus is the conquering king. Jesus is the king that would come to reign forever. But Jesus does not come in on a horse, a sign of war. Instead, Jesus comes in on a donkey, which was a sign of peace. Jesus would have come in on a donkey, which was a sign of peace. And it's pretty interesting, too, that he doesn't just come in on an adult donkey as a sign of peace. He comes in on a colt, which many theologians would say he was coming in to bring the beginning of the peace that would come, the beginning of the peace that would be his forevermore post the cross and onward into the church today. And so Jesus' triumphant entry is not that which they expected. They expected the Roman government to be overthrown immediately, and as the Holy Week began, quickly they would find out that this was not the king's entry that they thought, that this man was coming in different than what they had seen before. And so the question that is left for us when we look at Jesus as the king is, are we looking for a worldly king? Are we waiting for Jesus to show up in some way that we've already predetermined, pre-settled? We gave him our great order in the sky to the great waiter that's in the sky. And so are we waiting for a worldly king, the one that we expect, or are we in one that meets our expectations and desires? Or are we willing to follow the true king even when he challenges us? Even when he does some things different than we expected? Even when he doesn't show up like we want him to? Are we willing to still follow, even in the hard moments? So today I want to talk about the three ways in which Jesus is a different king, building a different kingdom. The first is that Jesus is a humble king. Jesus is a humble king. Could you imagine what Jesus is walking into as he's being cheered on, as he's hearing the Hosanna to our Father David, as Hosanna in the highest, all of that, as he's hearing all of that. Could you imagine what he's walking into? Because the stages that lead to Palm Sunday were very pointed. Jesus just got done raising a man from the dead, and the rumor mill had started spreading. The tea has been had. Jesus raised this man from the dead. Lazarus is back. He was dead. He was in the tomb. He was buried for 3 days. All of a sudden, he walks out and he takes the wrapping off of him. Yeah, there's no questioning that this man was dead for sure. He even probably stunk a little bit. Jesus is, they're known that Jesus is coming. The whole city is abuzz, not only because is Jesus coming and this man's raised someone from the dead. He's done all these miracles. He's done all this stuff, but also because it's Passover. And so the city is full. As you saw in the video, the ground would start to quake because there's just so many people around. I mean, it's just the stir, the buzz is there. The city was packed. They were expecting this king to show up, and he was going to overthrow the government. He was going to come in with the sword. He was going to be ready to charge the Israelites towards what was after them. They were ready to see the conquering king, and Jesus comes in and flips the script. He comes in very humbly. He comes in doing what Zechariah would prophesy 700 plus years before, saying, Zechariah 9:9 predicts that the Messiah would come humbly, not as a conquering warrior, but as a peacemaker. He would come as riding on the donkey. We're actually going to read that scripture here in a minute. But the donkey, as I said earlier, it would be a symbol of peace when normally the horse would be the symbol of war. Jesus was showing them that his kingdom, the kingdom that he was coming into, the Hosanna that they were cheering on, was not a kingdom of violent conquest, but it was a kingdom of spiritual transformation. It was a kingdom that actually would change your heart, not change the physical world in which they were around. It's the kingdom that we still claim on today, that no matter what the outward world looks around us, Jesus is still king, he still reigns on the throne. No matter what the world gives us, he will win in the end. That's the same thing that they were experiencing, but they didn't see it that way. They wanted the king to come in on the horse. They wanted the king to take over Rome and to kick him in the booty as they left. I mean, they wanted to see that. But in all actuality, they got this instead, the donkey of peace. And so Jesus is a different kind of king building a different kind of kingdom. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about earthly kings and Jesus' king. Earthly kings rule by force, seek power and wealth, demand service, and they conquer through war. Jesus, on the other hand, rules by love. It says in Philippians 2 that he would empty himself, not seek power and wealth, but he would empty his own self. He wouldn't demand service. He actually comes to serve, as we see in Mark chapter 10. And then he conquers not through war, but he conquers by dying himself. That way we may live forever. And so the cross was his conquering tool. The death on the cross would be the way in which he would conquer the entire world for all of eternity to come. He is totally different than any other king ever. Jesus says, even in Scripture, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He invites us into a kingdom built on love, humility, grace, not power and force. Luke 14 shares, Jesus talks about humility, and he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is showing us in living color, and in the story of Scripture, that his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. That if you humble yourself, you will be put first. If you place yourself below others, you will be exalted. And so he's showing that he is a humble king in that manner. He laid himself down first. He laid himself down as the humble king that he was. He was not going to ever ride the horse. He was always riding the donkey, coming in with peace. His kingdom reverses worldly values, and he tells us the greatest are those who serve. And what's amazing about Jesus' kingdom is something that I shared a little bit of earlier, is that we are asked to be his kingdom builders. We're not asked to just hear the story of him coming in on Palm Sunday and be like, you know, Jesus, that was a great entry. Thank you for being our king. You're the best. No, he actually leaves it to us via the cross and tells his disciples to take his yoke, to go and teach it, to go and live this out as well. And so he challenges us to not only see him as the humble king, but to carry those values ourselves. And so what questions can we come from this about humility? First of all, I think we have to ask the question of ourselves. Are we seeking status, power, or recognition? Do you seek that in all that you do? Do you seek that in your workplace? Are you seeking status, power, and recognition in your family or in all the social settings that you're in? Or is everything that you're doing tied to this need to feel important? Or are you willing to follow Jesus in humility, trusting in God's plan even when it doesn't match your expectations? Are you willing to set yourself aside and serve others? Put yourself before them. Are you willing to not focus on you, but focus on them? So as Jesus is the humble king, Jesus is also the servant king. We've got to see Jesus as the servant king. This is pretty great in the sense of what he's gone through too. See, for Jesus, he serves this upside down kingdom as we've just been talking about. In Isaiah 53, when it prophesies over him dying on the cross, it says he comes as a ruling, not as a mighty ruler, but as a suffering servant. Suffering servant. Jesus redefines leadership, and he tells us it's all about service, not about status. It says in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came as a suffering servant to serve others. And this was Jesus. This was pretty radical for Jesus at the time. Leaders were not serving in this way. Leaders were never setting themselves at the lowest seat of the table to serve the ones below them. They were always reigning with power over others. And so Jesus flips the script on this. I mean, in Matthew 20, Jesus tells his disciples that worldly rulers lord their power over people, but in his kingdom, the greatest must be a servant first. The greatest example of this we see is at the Last Supper, at the final moment with his disciples, where Jesus doesn't sit there and say, you know, I'm about to die for all of you, and all of you are wrong, and so I'm going to let y'all pamper me. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Instead, what he does is he actually takes the lowest position in the room, the one that would have been left to the most recent servant, the worst of the servants, the lowest of the low, would have had to wash individuals' feet. But instead, our God made flesh, our rabbi, bends down to his disciples. He takes a towel and he begins to wash their disgusting feet. And he serves them in that manner. He even serves Judas, the one that would betray him. He serves every one of them, and all of them leave him, except for John. John stays at the cross because we see that Jesus tells John, here's your mom, tells Mary, here's your son. But all the disciples desert him in some way. I mean, doubting Thomas doubts him later. Peter ends up denying him three times. I mean, none of them are really in the greatest position here, but Jesus still bends down and serves them. And then he goes on to tell them after doing that. He says, I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so we're called to be humble. We're called to be servants. The kingdom of God is not built through dominance, but through self-giving love, through care of others, through serving others in radical ways. And so I've seen this even in the corporate world. One of the ways in which when I served at Valley Rescue Mission, it was taught in our trainings to handle things was that we would have men come out of the addiction recovery program or ladies come out of the addiction recovery program. And for some reason, I guess early on, people would want to put them at low titles because they're coming out of an addiction recovery program. I never quite understood that. And I think that I'm very thankful that Valley Rescue Mission didn't hold true to this. But one of the things that they would teach us as management of those individuals was that you never ask them to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. And so you model that. And so the moment that you hired a new employee, you're the one that's helping them train in a way. And for that reason, there are many times where I would clean the bathrooms for weeks on end to show somebody how to clean the bathrooms, but I wouldn't let them touch it until after I had done it for a while. Or the leadership would always sacrifice themselves, stay a little bit longer to help do whatever task the other person had to do. And it was a part of that culture to say, no, we're going to serve you first for then you to come in and serve alongside us. And I loved this because it showed the example of how we're supposed to live our lives as Christ followers. We're supposed to be humble, put others before us. We're supposed to be servants and place their needs above our own and serve even when it makes you look silly. And so the question for us in our seeing Jesus as the servant king and how that works for us as servants ourselves is in your homes, in your workplaces, in your church. Put churches here because I think there's probably some visitors maybe that don't just normally attend here. Are you seeking to be served or to serve others? Maybe you need to have a heart posture here. Have I just been showing up to be served and to just taste and see that the Lord is good, which he will allow you to do? Or am I really wanting to experience what life is like when I serve others too? See, here at the Ridge, we have our leadership model is that if you're in leadership, it means you're also a servant. I mean, leadership means servanthood. That you're not going to be called and asked to lead in any facet of this church if you are not willing to serve others. It's a big part of our culture here, and it's what we want you to be. Is that we're called to be servants. This is what Jesus calls us to. And so if you're not willing to do that and you just want to come and partake, then come and partake. But I promise you that Jesus is calling you to a greater life than that, to serve others. I'm amazed at how often when I think I'm just doing some mundane religious activity where I'm serving someone else beyond my own means, how often I leave that situation saying, man, I was way more blessed than I imagined. How we at leadership means servanthood. You've got to be willing to serve. And so in your own life, are you looking to be served or to serve? How can we embody Jesus' servant heart in our daily lives? Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're like, man, God's really calling me to serve that person. And I'll tell you where God has the greatest sense of humor is that God is going to call you to serve someone that drives you nuts. God is going to call you to serve someone in a humble manner who is or has been the bane of your existence, it feels like sometimes. God puts me in rooms with people that can annoy me at moments, but he calls me to serve them with such a high servanthood that I fall in love with them even more as individuals made in the image of God. And I begin to see them as the people that they are and how what I thought was something that drove me crazy actually is their heart being fully seen. And it's amazing when you serve as a servant for the servant's king. And so Jesus is a humble king. He's a servant king. He's also the sacrificial king. Sacrificial king, again, countercultural. He did not rule from a throne. Instead, the cross was his throne. In John 19, it says, Jesus carried his cross and was crucified under the title King of the Jews. That instead of a crown of gold, he had a crown of thorns. Instead of a ruling from a palace, he was lifted up on a cross. The cross was his conquering tool. And what's interesting is that Jesus was a sacrificial king. He laid it all out there for us. He died for us, every single one of you in the room. No matter what you deal with sin-wise, no matter what heaviness you carry, no matter how inadequate you feel, Jesus loves you and he died for you. And so what he does is he calls us into that same life. In Philippians 2, there's this cost of following Jesus. In Philippians 2, it says, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. The cross was not defeat, but it was a victory over sin and death, as Stu prayed for earlier. And Jesus calls us as his followers to take up our cross and die daily. This is out of the book of Luke chapter 9. We're supposed to lay down our lives for others. I'm doing premarital counseling right now for a few couples, and I'll tell you, there's this passage in Scripture that talks about a husband and a wife, and it talks about women submit to your husbands, and we tend to stop there, it feels like. But really, after that, it talks about men, be willing to lay your life down like Jesus did for the church, for your spouse. And so there's this sacrificial element of following Christ. Will you sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice at all? I know some of you have probably seen on Facebook this week or social media of some sort about the family who's serving over in Africa, where the dad, who is the pastor, was taken out of the church service by men at gunpoint and has been kidnapped, and we are praying as a community to find this man. But he was willing, as a missionary to Africa, to serve and to sacrifice it all for the name of Jesus. Are you willing to? Or are we so comfortable in our Christianity that we are afraid to actually lay it all at the foot of the cross? So here's the application for here of the seeing Jesus as our sacrificial king and us being sacrificial ourselves. Are you willing to follow Jesus even when it costs you something? Are you willing to set aside your Starbucks every week to care for others in that manner financially? Are you willing to sacrifice something for Jesus, no matter what that may be? When I served with Alabama Rural Ministries, it was a mission project that really changed my life. We met Miss Elma. Miss Elma was a praying lady, and she told us one day that their daughter Vivian was going to go to Tuskegee University to be a vet, but they had no way of actually getting her there. They didn't have a family car. Her husband was in a head-on collision with a Walmart truck and became a paraplegic, so they really had nowhere to have transportation. They rode the bus if they went anywhere, even to doctor's appointments, and it was very hard, but that's what they had to do. And so they're praying over, could something happen where Vivian could get to college? And lo and behold, like right when we were there working with them, this man comes up to the door with a car keys to a Ford Explorer and said, God told me to give you my vehicle. And he literally gave it to her. And it wasn't stolen. So y'all probably thought, like, maybe this vehicle was stolen and, like, this man was trying to get rid of the evidence. No, this was actually from his own sacrificial want to help them. But it was something that God called him to do. And so I'm not saying necessarily you need to give your vehicle away. But, I mean, maybe God is calling you to give one of your 12 to somebody. I don't know. But are you willing to sacrifice something for Jesus? Are you willing to follow him when it could cost you something? Or what sacrifices are you willing to make for the sake of his kingdom? What are you willing to lay aside? I joke about Starbucks, but that's a reality. Are you willing to lay aside your coffee every morning to maybe give that money to the school for a kid that's at your kid's school whose lunch debt is more than the family can handle? Or are you willing to help pay off a medical bill for somebody that you may not even know, but you've heard them kind of mention, hey, things are just tight right now. Maybe you're willing to sacrifice, and you could be anonymous, however it is, but are you willing to sacrifice something for the sake of God's kingdom? See, true discipleship requires a willingness to put others above ourselves. It's true discipleship. It's to place others above yourself. And so Jesus is a different kind of king, building a different kind of kingdom. He's humble, he's a servant, and he's sacrificing. And so why is this so important? Because he builds his kingdom through us. He builds his kingdom through us. Jesus died on the cross and then 40 days later ascended into heaven. He is still at work in the world, but guess who he's at work in? You and me. We're called the hands and feet of God for a reason. And so we have to represent the kingdom here. We have to represent the kingdom in our workspace. We have to represent the kingdom in our social setting. We have to represent the kingdom when we're standing in line to order some food and they're taking way too long. We have to represent the kingdom when our basketball team loses in the Final Four. Sorry, all my Auburn fans. We have to represent Jesus even in those moments. Jesus invites us to build his kingdom. So the greatest part is that we are the builders. Jesus calls us to participate in his mission. And how does he do this? He calls us by telling us to love our enemies. We see that out of Matthew 5. We're called to serve one another. We see that out of Galatians 5. We're called to be the light of the world, or as I like to tell youth students, to be salty and lit. We're called to do that. Matthew 5, we see that. So how can we build the kingdom of the Lord here? Well, by living as humble, servant-hearted followers of Christ, setting ourselves aside, having humility, by being faithful in small acts of love, kindness, and justice. Really, just being consistent caring for others above ourselves, having these small acts of love. I've experienced just this week as we prepare for these prayer stations on Thursday, and I lack all creativity other than crafting a sermon. I am not a painter. You get stick figures if you get a drawing from me. I was the kid that said I wanted to draw as a kid, and my parents bought me tracing paper because they were like, we know he can't do it. I mean, I was that guy. And so I lack it all, but I am so thankful that the church has surrounded me with people that are like, let's do this. Let's make it this way. Let's make it this pretty. Let's add this thing. And I'm like, yes and amen. Thank you so much for y'all bringing your gifts to my gifts. And let's being faithful in these small acts of love, kindness, justice, caring for others. And then finally, by surrendering our lives to Jesus and allowing him to work through us, what would it look like for you to surrender your life wholly? To rather than live your life clutching two things, living your life with palms open, saying, God, I'm yours. That's the kingdom that we're trying to build. And so will you follow Jesus, the true king, today? A couple of personal questions I want to ask is, are you truly submitting to Jesus as your king or just when it's convenient? I think you need to answer that question. Are you embracing the call to humility, service, and sacrifice? Or are you really just going through the motions? Are you actively working to build his kingdom on earth? Jesus' kingdom, there are people, each one of you, there are people in your life that I will never have an experience to teach them about Jesus or to share. You can invite them to church 24,000 times. They may never show up. You may be the only Jesus that these individuals see. And so are you doing your job? Because that's how the message of the gospel really spreads. And so for us, Palm Sunday is not just a celebration. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to continue building this kingdom. It's a call for us to wave our palm branches. Excuse me, Clay. I know I'm off the screen for the live stream. Sorry, everybody. It's for us to wave our palm branches saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's for us to claim his as king in our own life. And so will we follow Jesus in only times of joy, or will we follow him even to the cross? Because we should. So I want to challenge you today to see Jesus as the rightful king, the one who is humble, lives a life of a servant, and is willing to sacrifice it all for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ways in which you are truly our king, that we are bended knee, claiming Hosanna, Hosanna. God, we want to be a church that cannot contain all that you have been doing. God, I pray that every person under my breath is an individual who walks into their social setting or their job or whatever it may be and can claim but God in the midst of it. And so, Lord, today, let's be a church that says yes to a different kind of king, building a different kind of kingdom. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen.